prayer, and it's certainly a great blessing to be here again. And Sarah had reminded me last Sunday, I had not thought about it at all, but about it being 20 years since I was ordained here, and time flies, and I'm still thankful I'm young and thin and tall, or at least one of those three. But I do want to say what a wonderful blessing that God has carried me and carried us all through those years. I have failed on multiple occasions, but I'm thankful that God's grace is sufficient, and it's not up to me, but God is the one the one that blesses. If you want to turn with me, we'll hopefully, with the Lord's help this morning, conclude our study in 1 Thessalonians. But I'd like to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And one of the thoughts that comes to mind as we conclude Paul's closing comments, and as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, these are really the Apostle Paul's closing words of counsel to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the questions that we can ask is, are the teachings of the Apostle Paul, are they still relevant today? Are they relevant to us as God's people? Are they relevant to us as the church today? A lot of times people have the notion that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be modified for the times and adapt to the culture of today, adapt to the political climates of today, adapt to the generally held beliefs of the people of today. But I want to tell you, from the authority of God's Word, we understand that the Word of God is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, and I feel with every fiber of my being that it's more relevant today than it's ever been, than even 20 years ago. And as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mission should not be to adapt the doctrines and teachings of God's Word to the culture and try to fit it into the climate that exists in our country or in our communities today. But we're to stand firm on the timeless truths of God's Word. And as we see the Apostle Paul's closing words to this church, understand that they are just as relevant today as they were some 2,000 years ago when Paul was inspired by God to write them. And we noted a couple weeks ago that Paul's teaching here is really directed towards the church. It's directed towards God's people, and we've noted how God inspired Paul to write how relationships are to be within the church in respect of those that God has given to the church as in positions of leadership, and also how we treat one another in times of difficulty and times of trouble. I want to take up this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 16 and read down to the end of the chapter. And we're going to see that Paul is going to continue providing godly counsel, God-inspired counsel to the church. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing. Then in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." In verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." What a wonderful blessing here. We have the Word of God that still rings true today. Now remember, this was a church that was suffering great persecution. Much of the beginning of this letter was written to encourage them in the midst of their persecution. And then midway through, Paul goes through some practical teachings for them, how they are to not succumb to temptation. When they struggle with temptation, they're not to submit unto it. And then he continues again along the thread of encouraging them as God's people. And now we have again his closing words where he is exhorting God's people and how they are to conduct themselves as citizens of the kingdom of God. And I think, again, as I said a couple weeks ago, it's important that we are mindful of how we carry ourselves as God's people. It's important how we carry ourselves as members of McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. Because I assure you, there are individuals that are always watching you. I've had people come up to me before that I could be wrong, but I've never seen them in our congregation and a part of our worship, but they make the comment about things that are going on in this church and that they know what's going on. That's why it should really break our hearts when we hear, as Brother David was speaking in the prayer request, about churches that are under satanic attack, because when a church is at one another's throat and a church is divided, folks see that and that reflects poorly on the kingdom of God.
Right.
And we're going to reflect something one way or the other as God's people. We're either going to reflect Christ, where individuals will say, well, there's a group of people that are representing the Savior, or we're going to represent Christ in a negative light where people will say, well, if that's what the kingdom of God is about, I don't want to be any part of it.
Right.
So Paul says, no, he says that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that's honoring God.
Yeah.
Now, first of all, in verse 16, he says here, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we should be a people that demonstrate joy in our lives. That we are to be a people of great joy. Now, that doesn't mean that when we gather ourselves together that we're just hooping and hollering and carrying on and making a big spectacle of ourselves. But when Paul says that we're to rejoice evermore, he's talking about an inner disposition that should be a hallmark characteristic of God's people. It's not jumping around and carrying on. It's not what many in the charismatic movement will try to identify with spirituality. It's talking about having a great joy in the full, complete, and finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, what we need to understand as God's people, and it would do society to understand in general, that joy and happiness are two different things.
Right.
We, as God's people, we are not always going to be happy, because happiness is contingent upon our current situation. And it's interesting, when you think about the word happiness, it comes from the word hap. Have you ever heard, of the word hap? It's an older word, but we get our word happenstance from it. And it's a good clue to what happiness is. Happiness is just really how I feel in this moment. How I feel this morning, or how I feel this afternoon. Happiness is something that comes and goes. And those of you that have been married for any period of time, you understand that there's seasons where you're not always happy with one another. I told the folks Wednesday night that I try to do the best I can to stay in the good graces of Sister Sarah, but every once in a while I'll fall out of her good graces and she ain't happy with me. There's a difference. Happiness is really based on immediate circumstances. It's based on emotions. And I want to tell you, the Word of God never says that as God's people, we are always going to be happy.
That's right.
Now, we don't want to go to the extreme. We don't want to be, for all the good that the Puritans did in the founding of this country, we don't want to have that puritanical stone face just... like you're sucking on a lemon attitude disposition. Some people think that's spirituality. If I never smile, if I never show any levity, if I never show happiness, then I'm truly spiritual. We don't want to go to that extreme, but understand that as God's people, happiness is not what steers the ship, because there will be times where we're not happy. You know, every time the alarm clock comes on in the morning, I'm not happy about having to get up out of bed. I had to have a conversation with a young man here this past week about getting up and coming to school. And I finally told him, well, you don't have to be happy about it. You just need to do it. Paul doesn't say here, as God's people, that we are to be happy evermore. I hope that you're happy. I hope that generally you're a happy person in your life and you show happiness. I hope in your relationships and your marriage it's a happy marriage.
Yeah.
But what the Word of God teaches that's paramount for us as God's people is that we are to be a people that are joyful, a people that rejoice, not in present circumstances, because circumstances change, but we rejoice in knowing that Christ has died for us. We're not just letting the current events of our lives dictate our emotions. And here's what rejoicing is. It's trusting in God. It's having a great peace, a great comfort, a great calmness of spirit because of what Christ has done for us.
Yeah.
One writer has said that joy is the inward realization of the indwelling spirit of Christ and the outward manifestation of the character of Christ. And I say amen and amen. What a wonderful descriptor. In other words, we're to manifest the characteristics of our Savior, whatever's going on in life.
Right.
We're not to be up and down with all of the roller coaster events of life. You know, maybe you know some folks that when everything is going well, they're just over the top, almost hard to be around. But then when things get down, they just get down in the doldrums. The roller coasters are going to happen in life, but we're to be joyful in spite of the trials and tribulations. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he says, notice this, what he says, and this speaks about what our attitude is supposed to be and where our strength comes from. He says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then Paul's going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, loving kindness. You see here, one of the fruits of the Spirit's joy. Now here's the key. Happiness, we're not guaranteed happiness in this world. There's times when we're not going to be happy. But as God's people, we can be joyful because of the Spirit that dwells within us.
Right.
We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit within us, we can be joyful. And as God's people, we need to constantly labor, constantly strive to rejoice evermore. Now, what that means is, as God's people, whatever's going on in our lives, we hang our hope on the work of Jesus Christ. You know, and Paul, that was what Paul was saying when he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, you think of all the trials, all the difficulties that Paul went through. Paul was not hanging his hat on his circumstances, but he was hanging his hat on Christ. And let me say this, what a wonderful blessing. When you have a joyful heart, when you have a joyful attitude, it is far better than any temporary happiness in this world. You know, you can find happiness in this world. People make the statement from time to time, trying to appeal to people, I guess, and they'll say, "Well, money can't buy you happiness." Well, you know, to some degree, I understand that, but to some degree, I disagree with that. Money can buy you happiness, but it's generally temporary happiness, isn't it? You know, you could go to the bank and take out a big loan and buy you a Porsche. And that may make you happy, but at some point you're going to get the bill on that and start to have to make monthly payments. You're not going to be happy anymore. We're not to be so focused on happiness that we misunderstand where our true focus is to be, and that's to be rejoicing in our Savior. Whatever's going on here in this world. Oh, I think of, you know, some of you are sports fans, and you know, when you see sports teams and they have a great victory. They had the big Southeastern Conference football game last night, and everybody was excited about that. And I bet Alabama they were just over the top excited after that game yesterday. Well, I guarantee you, they may celebrate today, but tomorrow morning they're going to start focusing on the next thing. That the happiness that came with beating the Georgia Bulldogs, it's already gone, and they're looking at what's going to be next. And that's the way it is. You can achieve in this world and have happiness about that. But here's the thing about happiness. Happiness is like pouring water into a cup that has a hole in the bottom of it. You're never going to be fulfilled with it. You're never going to be satisfied in that. But my friends, we can be satisfied in joy. What a wonderful blessing.
Amen.
People are all over the world are seeking happiness. There's been tons of research and study done about happiness. And a lot of them, they question people, well, what do you want in life? What's the greatest thing you want in life? Well, I want happiness. And the next question is, well, how do you get it? And the general answer is, I don't know. Because you can never... fill up the cup of happiness where you say, well, that's enough, I'm done, I'm satisfied. But we can rejoice in the Lord and be satisfied in that. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? And Paul says, rejoice evermore. Here's another wonderful blessing about rejoicing and joy. You can rejoice and have joy in the midst of suffering and sorrow. Isn't that incredible to think about? As we heard the prayer requests that were laid out this morning, people suffering, people going through physical afflictions, people going through great sorrow, and there are many here that have gone through great sorrows this past year. But we can take joy in knowing that God is still on His throne, and that though we suffer, though we have loss in this world, our God is still ruling and still reigning, and His word rings true. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul understood this. Paul's life was not a life that would generate happiness as far as the difficulties he went through. But Paul said, for the child of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul is speaking to those that are suffering and speaking to those going through trials and tribulations, he made the point. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He points at what looks to us from our carnal eyes a great contrast, and to the carnal world, this is something that's impossible. But when we are in Christ Jesus and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, we can have times of sorrow, but yet also rejoice. And I know that's been many of your experiences. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, he would say, well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The word reckon, we think of it being a southern term. It's an accounting term as well. He says, I've counted up the cost. I've counted up all of the difficulties in this life. And I've counted up all of the happiness in this life. And what he says here is even if the sorrows outweigh the happiness in this life, whatever's going on at this present time, it's not worthy to be compared for the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he's talking about our heavenly home, what awaits us as God's people. This world isn't our home, and we can rejoice in that. As Jesus was speaking to his disciples and speaking about the trials and tribulations that they were going through in Luke chapter 6, notice what Jesus says, and I believe this is really relevant to us as God's people today as we try to serve him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you saying here? This isn't going to make me happy. He wasn't talking about happiness. He says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He's saying, if you stand for truth, if you stand in my name, men are going to part company with you. It's going to cause a parting. It's going to cause a separation. But he says, rejoice in that day. And he's making a point here. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. because your reward is great in heaven. That's the truth that Paul hung his hat on. That's the truth that the saints of old for many, many years have hung their hats on in the midst of poverty, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of great suffering. There's folks that have left this world that's been a part of this congregation that I've visited with, numerous people that they weren't happy in their circumstances. No one's going to be happy in great physical sickness or as death comes near unto them. But I'm thankful for the testimonies of many who've gone on before that even in the midst of great suffering and even at the ends of their lives, they were rejoicing because they knew this world was not their home. And it's not our home. Paul says, rejoice evermore. Why? Because as God's people, he blesses us with that spirit. I think of Romans chapter 14. Now, this is a passage that perhaps you've never thought about along the lines of joy. But in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says this about the kingdom of God. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what's he saying here? He's drawing a line between the kingdom of God and this world. Notice here, he says it's not meat and drink. What is he saying? In essence, Paul is saying here that the kingdom of God is not what you make it, or not what you want it to be, or the kingdom of God is not what you think that you need to be happy. And I think that's what happens in modern Christianity today. They say, well, we're going to take the kingdom of God and we're going to mold it and we're going to shape it into something that's palatable to our community, something that will make them happy, something that will entertain them, something that will keep them coming. But Paul says, it is not that, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, happiness is fleeting. Happiness is in the moment. But do you notice there? The meat and drink, those are the things that we can produce, that we manufacture. But let me ask you this. Are we able to produce and manufacture righteousness?
No.
Can we do that?
No.
Can we produce our own peace?
No.
Can we go home and say, well, I've figured out the formula for peace. I've got the formula here. Can we also manufacture joy?
No,
he's saying that the kingdom of God, the wonderful blessing about the kingdom of God is the blessings and the good things that we enjoy, they're not naturally occurring, but they're given to us by the grace of God.
Right.
I don't have the ability to manufacture righteousness. You can't make a pecan pie out of a mud pie. That's the way it is as God's people.
Right.
You know, I can't cultivate peace in and of myself. That's a blessing that comes from God. And I can't manufacture joy. It's a blessing from God. And I want to tell you, if God has blessed you with the Spirit, be thankful for that and strive to be joyful.
Right.
Notice here, this is a commandment he gives us. Rejoice evermore.
Right.
He's speaking to God's people.
Amen.
We understand that that's a gift from God, but it involves us as God's people. It involves us acting and exercising the faith that God's given us. We think of that in other areas of our discipleship. I tell you, my friends, we get in the flesh so many times as a child of God. And again, we have seasons. I don't want to discount the seasons that people go through. Sorrowful seasons when trials and difficulties come. I don't want to discount the folks that really struggle with depression and sorrow and sadness.
That's right.
But I want to tell you, as God's people, he says here that we're to rejoice evermore. As God's people, we should strive to rejoice even in the darkest times, in the greatest difficulties of this life. He says we're to rejoice evermore. Paul would say in Romans chapter 4 or Philippians chapter 4, he would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Are you cultivating joy in your life? It's not from the circumstances of your life, but it's based off the bedrock foundations of God's word, the bedrock foundations of God's truth. Going on. He also says, as God's people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that we're to be a people that pray without ceasing. I spent a little more time than I had planned on the rejoicing part, but notice here in verse 17, he says that we're to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that as God's people, we're to just be in a constant state of prayer, where we're just constantly speaking out in prayer to God? What I believe that Paul is speaking of here as God's people is that we are to have a constant awareness of the presence of God in our lives, to pray without ceasing. There are times when it's appropriate for us to pray audibly. I don't think we pray enough audibly as God's people right now. You know, and it does my heart well when I go out and I see individuals that are enjoying a meal that take time to give public thanks. I always rejoice in the public time of prayer here in this place and always come out edified and encouraged because of it. But understand that when we talk about prayer, it's not just those public occasions. Here's the good news as God's people. We have constant connection with God. Yeah. And we can pray at any time. He says here to be unceasing in your prayer. Don't just wait till you come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night to pray. Don't just wait until you enjoy a meal to pray. Don't wait until right before the test to pray, or when you almost kill yourself on the job or on doing something foolish at home, when your life flashes before your eyes. Understand, we have a constant connection with God. That's a blessing. We live in a connected society today. When you think about technology. Someone's probably been on their phone since I've been preaching now. Don't look over at one another. And you take that for granted too. We've recently moved and we had to change over our internet and we're not staying connected at home and we're about to have a rebellion because the internet ain't working right. Well, I'm going to tell you, with God, you are constantly connected. You're never going to go to access God and get that I'm sorry something happened page. You're constantly connected. He says here that we're to pray without ceasing. Not just going to God like he's a vending machine. When we have a need, we go to him. But we go to him thankful all the time. We go to him and pray when everything is going well. We pray to him when we're not here at church. Even pray for him. When we're laying in our beds, we have a constant connection with him. And there's something that's we should be reminded about, that God is always with us. Pray without ceasing because he is with us unceasingly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as God's people, we should be a praying people. Oh, we're quick to worry about stuff, aren't we? We're quick to fret. I know I'm quick to fret about things that I have no control over whatsoever. In those times, what I could better spend my time doing is praying to God, putting it at his feet. Prayer, when we pray, it's a confession that comes from our hearts and our minds that we are totally dependent upon him. Paul says to pray without ceasing. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says this. This may have been appropriate before Thanksgiving, but since we're on the tail end of the Thanksgiving holiday, this does well as well. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This one here is hard for my flesh. I don't know about you, but this one is hard. He says, in everything, give thanks. First of all, I want you to see here, Paul does not say, for everything, give thanks. Now, if I understand correctly, prior to Paul coming to Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. And do you remember what happened in Philippi, Paul? What happened? Well, he and Silas, they were beaten for preaching the gospel. And then they were thrown into prison. I believe it was in Acts chapter 16. It says that after they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison. I don't think Paul was thankful for being beaten.
Something's wrong with you if you're thankful for being beaten. But what was he thankful for? He was thankful that in that circumstance, God was still there and God blessed. Because you remember what happened in Philippi with the jailhouse. Paul and Silas, they were in that inner prison. Paul and Silas, the Bible says they prayed. They sang praises unto God. And interestingly enough there, and I don't think this is by accident, as they were singing and they were singing praises unto God, it says in there that the prisoners heard them. Again, this goes back to us as the church.
Yeah.
When people are watching, and when we are thankful in the midst of difficulties, what a great testimony it is. What a great spotlight is shined upon our Savior, and that in the midst of trials, we are thankful. The prisoners heard them, and we know what happened. God caused the earthquake. The doors of the prison came open, and we have the whole story with the Philippian jailer and what happened there. Paul wasn't saying, you know, when troubles come, just say, "Whoa, I'm excited that difficulty came. Wow, things are getting too quiet around the homestead." No, but he says, in everything, give thanks. In the midst of trials, in the midst of adversities, in the midst of difficulties, we can trust in the God that delivers us through our difficulties.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but that's been the story of my life. Again, in the 20 years of ministry, I failed so many times, but God overcomes. God blesses. And Paul says that in everything, give thanks. Why is that? Not because the circumstances are so great, but here's what he says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants us to be a thankful people. Not just toward the end of November, not just when we come here in this place, but be a thankful individual. What's the opposite of that? Well, it's a constant complainer.
Yeah.
Do you know any professional complainers in your life? Don't look around again. we all know them. You might work with some. Hopefully you don't live with them. I don't know. But that's why when we fail to cultivate thankfulness, we get in this spirit, we get in this cycle of complaining about everything, and we don't want to represent the cause of Christ as being professional complainers. Then he goes on. Just for time's sake, in verse 19, he says to quench not the spirit. What he's saying here is that as God's people, we're not to get so wrapped up in the world, and we're not to get so wrapped up in ourselves that we hide the workings of God in our lives. Now, we don't believe that we can lose the Spirit of God. Some people believe that. Some people believe that the Spirit of God can be here one day and gone tomorrow. No, it's always there. It always dwells within us. We can't lose that Spirit of God, but we can cover it up with so much selfishness and so much worldliness that it can be hidden in there and it can be quenched in there. Paul says, don't do this. If you're going through persecutions, don't quench the Spirit. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be so overcome by fear and doubt and despair that the spotlight's not shined on the Lord, and he tempts us and tries us and tries to pile on all of this baggage, because when we quench the Spirit, we're living for the world and we're not glorifying God. Paul says, don't do that. He says, despise not the prophesyings. What does that mean? Does prophecy happen today? Well, just understand this about what Paul is saying here. He's talking about the truth of God's word. He's not talking about a minister being a fortune teller today. We're prophets in that we speak those things concerning God.
That's right.
And he says, don't despise it. Don't count it as a small thing.
Amen.
Every opportunity, and we can get in routines, we can get in ruts. And think, well, here I am at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church again. You know, I had to get up, and I just wish that Brother Michael would get on with it so I can get on with my weekend. That's why he's saying, don't despise the gospel. Don't treat the preaching of the gospel as a common thing. Don't treat the Lord blessing the minister of the gospel as a small thing. It is a miracle from heaven every time someone is able to proclaim the things of God from this pulpit.
Amen.
It's a divine blessing when we're able to receive them and process them and then integrate it into our lives. Paul says, don't count it as a small thing.
Amen.
He says, prove all things. Well, what does he mean, prove all things? That means measure all things with the standard of God's word. Young people, when you go to school, you're liable to hear all sorts of far-flung ideas out there. Well, what you're called to do is, as a disciple, is to measure it with God's word. And what we're to do is, as we live our lives in this world, those things that don't square with God's word, we're to abandon them. We're to not embrace them. Those things that do square with God's word, we're to accept that into our lives and live it out as much as possible. That goes contrary to the world that we live in today that says there is no absolute truth. Truth is just whatever you construct in your own mind and your own heart. My friends, that will take you down a path of destruction. Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from the appearance of evil. What he's saying there just very quickly is, as God's people, we're not to push the envelope and get right to the edge of that which is wrong. We do that, young people. Don't push the envelope that gets right here to wrong. Sometimes what happens generally in the flesh is you push the envelope and then you go off the cliff. He says that we're to abstain from all appearance from evil. That means that we're careful as how we conduct ourselves in this world. Again, we don't go to the extreme that some people go to that says, well, we just have to totally separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves by the way that we dress and we have to wear a certain uniform and separate ourselves by disconnecting from electricity and telephone and everything. There's people that believe that. But what he's talking about is God's people. There should be a clear distinction between us as God's people and the rest of the world. And you say, well, what does that mean to abstain from all appearance of evil? That's for all of us to work through by the grace of God. It means be careful. Err on the side of caution, he says as a child of God. Because certainly we don't want to be a stumbling block to any of God's little lambs or any of God's little sheep. And he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is praying for them. Paul's not saying, well, I hope this happens. Really, Paul is reminding them of what God has done for them. And he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, here's the good news about all of this counsel that Paul is giving us. By God's grace, we can do it.
Yeah.
You say, well, you don't know me. You don't know my personality. My personality is just has a bent towards negativity. Well, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned with your personality. I want to tell you the Spirit of God is greater than any personality quirks that we may have.
That's right.
You may say, well, I find it hard to be thankful. Well, you have to practice and exercise the gift of thankfulness and the gift of joy. You have to constantly, when you come to the house of the Lord, remind yourself that this just isn't some mundane task that I'm forced to do, but this is where God meets his people in a special way. You say, well, I just like living my life by my own terms. And, well, the word of God says that we're to abstain from the appearance of evil, and we have to consider those things.
Yeah.
Paul says that God is able to bless you. What a wonderful blessing, even if we're going through persecution or temptation or times of discouragement, God will bless us and God will strengthen us. I pray that God will continue to bless us as we strive to serve him.
Amen. What number is joy unspeakable? That was really great. 479.